I know that it already has made you a little sleepy. And I know that it's not always easy to stay awake through my sermons anyway. So I just want to ask you to work really hard not to sleep today. Not because I mind you sleeping through my sermons. I'm just going to be jealous if you do. So none of that, okay? Also, we are going to switch after the sermon. We're going to go into silence first and then come back out for the response to the message. My scripture reading today is going to come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written that one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all the authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him into Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed him until an opportune time. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message this morning is entitled, "The Problem with Sin." Have you ever noticed that we progressives don't much like the word sin? Have you ever been to another progressive church where you probably don't hear it mentioned? I actually think that if you go to any progressive church and over the course of an entire year, that you'll only hear the word sin mentioned if it happens to be part of the scripture reading for the day. We'd much rather call it falling short, or struggling to do the right thing, or shortcomings. Now, and I can completely understand why we do this. I mean, sin is a bit of a problematic word, and let's face it, it just sounds incredibly judgmental. Here's one of the problems with sin. Sin isn't, as we were all probably taught growing up, a cut and dry list of do's and don'ts. You see, back when the Bible was first translated into English, the word sin actually meant to miss the mark. For example, an archer might miss the mark to the left or to the right. He sinned to the left or to the right. Now, with that understanding, sin is anything that causes you to miss the mark with God. Anything that gets between you and your relationship with God, with love, with this thing that's greater than us and surrounds us and connects us. Being that we are all on our own journeys of discovery when it comes to God, to this greater love, and that we are all distracted in different ways, we all have different things which causes us to sin to the left or to the right. It makes sense that sin is very individualistic. It is therefore very difficult to capsulize it in some trite list of do's and don'ts. There are certainly sins that separate us from the greater love that are true for everyone. For example, murder. But equally, there are plenty of other things that might get in the way of one's personal relationship with God, cause them to miss the mark, that might not get in the way for other people. Various addictions come to mind, everything from TV to alcohol. The things that people become addicted to can easily distract them from their journey toward what we understand to be God. Another problem with sin is that we have been taught that sin, which is sometimes personified as the devil, most of us were taught that it has power over us, that we can't resist it at times. Now, to the contrary, our scripture reading for today teaches us that it does not. We always have the power to choose. Jesus' test around sin and the ability to choose came in three parts that echo lessons that Jesus then went on to make important during his own teachings. The first one was, as we just read, turning stones into bread. Now, most people take these at face value. The devil personified, diabolos in Greek. Diabolos says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, traditionally, most people have focused on the first part of that statement, if you are the Son of God, and believe that this is a story about the wilderness. This story about the wilderness is about whether or not Jesus will give in to the sin of using his power for personal gain. I don't know about you, but my experience with the evils of this world is that they are never what they appear to be. Face value is never the reality. I'll give you that this first temptation is in part about power, but it seems to me, considering the things that Jesus would later make important in his teachings, and recognizing that in the book of Luke, the wilderness temptation that we just read is a test to prepare him for that ministry, a test to birth him into ministry. So it seems to me that what the writer of this story is saying about Diabolos here might be a little more than just what meets the eye. Consider this. What would it mean if you could turn stones into bread for yourself, like Diabolos tempts Jesus to do? Well, obviously, you'd never be hungry. You'd always have an abundance of food, even while many in the world are going hungry. Jesus, on the other hand, later in his ministry, shares fishes and loaves and feed all those that are in need. For me, when you put this into context with Jesus' ministry, this testing the sin of hoarding is what is going on. It's a testing of the sin of hoarding, or the sin of an unwillingness to share, or the sin of self-importance. Another temptation or test of sin that Jesus was given was to throw himself off of a building top and then to save himself, proving his power not only over the rest of humanity, but according to the story, even over the angels who would be forced to rescue him. Jesus, on the other hand, later in his ministry, would throw himself upon the mercy of Pilate, who plans on killing him, and rather than saving himself, shows the world what love looks like. To me, this temptation also seems to be a test, in one form or another, of whether Jesus is willing to see himself as more important than other people. And then the other of our three temptations is to become all-powerful, to bow at the feet of Diabolos and be lifted up to lord over kingdoms of the world. Jesus, on the other hand, later in his ministry, would bow down and wash the feet of his disciples, become a servant of all. Yet again, put within the context of his teaching, this seems to be a test to see if Jesus will fall to the sin of being self-important. The trials, the tests to see if Jesus will fall for the sin of power and prestige, they're all indicative of one person lording over another. One person claiming a place of more importance, more value than someone else. Jesus' ministry, however, was one of grace and forgiveness and equality. these tests in the wilderness were proof that he did not seek to lord over other people. His trials in the wilderness birthed his ministry, which reflected his trials. A ministry that valued all life and shared of its resources. A ministry that was interested in promoting the good of all people, not the good of one person or of a privileged few. A ministry that did not seek to rule over people as much as it sought to serve them. Which brings us back to the question of sin. How is self-importance sin? And is it one of those sins like murder that is a sin for everyone? Let's start with how is it sin? I started this message by saying that to sin actually meant to miss the mark. Specifically, it's to miss the mark with God, to allow something in life to get between you and your relationship toward with God, with love, with this thing that's greater than us, that surrounds us and it connects us. One of the very first perspectives that we learn in the Bible, one of the earliest beliefs of our spiritual ancestors, is that we were each created in the image of God. We, each of us, are the indwelling of the love of God, which is pretty appropriate for Valentine's Day. Now, whether you interpret that as a true story or a metaphor, to see yourself as better than another person is to miss not only the reality that you are a unique image of God, but it is also to miss out on the opportunity to be in full relationship with the unique expression and understanding of God found in another person. It is to miss the mark when it comes to another chance for knowing more of God. So at this point, the answer to the second question should be rather obvious. Is it one of those sins like murder that is a sin for everyone? Well, yes, it is. Of course it is. Anytime you treat someone as if they are less worthy than you, less deserving than you, less important than you, you are missing the mark. It goes for all of us without any exception. I tend to believe that the story in our scripture today, reading today, is just that, a story. After all, I mean, who was there to record it? But truthfully, it doesn't matter if it's a true story or not, because it is a story that tells us something that is true. It's a story that reminds us of how important it is that we share what we have with those who do not have as much. Feeding the hungry, making sure everyone has access to clean water, making sure everyone's health is cared for, letting no one be lacking in needs in a world that's so abundantly rich with resources. It's about practicing partnerships and helping people who have been stepped on find equal ground. That means confronting systems of inequality. It means changing systems that oppress, marginalize, and take advantage of people. It's about lording over no one, but rather living into the example that Jesus set before us of being servants to all. It begins within you, finding the humility to admit that you fall short, that you miss the mark, that you sin, then recognizing that it's true for all of us, and in that, finding the willingness to stop judging other people since we each have so much for ourselves to be working on. We must look inward. Find a place of humbleness. Look outward and see something of God in each person we meet. And then in response to that, you must share with those who don't have enough. Fight for the rights of equality for all people and never seek to gain advantage over other people, but rather seek to serve them. The problem with sin is not that we sin. It's that we sometimes try to pretend that we don't. We don't even like mentioning the word. Sometimes we sin to the left, sometimes we sin to the right, but we all do it. The problem with sin is that we are typically much more interested with where other people are missing the mark than with where we are missing the mark. And frankly, that is falling to the temptation of self-importance and lording over others. The remarkable thing is, in recognizing all the places we miss the mark, and we begin to recognize that all miss the mark, when we can begin at that place of equality, that level playing field, well, that is the foundation for a domination-free relationship, which is a giant step toward with God.